Paul starts off his letter to the Ephesians by looking at the role of the Trinity in our salvation. The work of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all detailed to us under the umbrella of our blessing. The work that they do is our blessing. We are blessed by them, through them, and because of them. We saw that God the Father has blessed us, that according to the purpose of His will, He chose us before He even created the world. He chose us to be adopted into His family, that He chose us to live a life separated from this world and dedicated to Him. God thought of us, God loved us, you and me, before He created His wonderful earth for us. We saw that God the Son has blessed us with redemption from our sins through His blood and with forgiveness of our sins through His blood. The greatest story of redemption, forgiveness, and restoration ever told is the work of Christ on our behalf, for you and me, in His sacrificial death and powerful resurrection. That has made all the difference in our lives. The blessings in Jesus keep coming in our passage. We are blessed with the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Jesus is never meager in His giving. Jesus is never stingy or skimpy with His grace. No, Jesus always gives His grace generously and liberally. Jesus lavished the riches of His grace upon us. The riches of His grace are heaped upon us. They cover us. They shower upon us. We are flooded and overwhelmed by grace. What amazing, breathtaking blessings. Through that amazing grace, we have come to know the mystery of God's eternal plan and our salvation through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:10 through 12 describes the mystery that we now know. It says that the Old Testament prophets took the greatest care trying to understand the truth of God's plan in Christ. Even the angels of heaven long to understand the mystery of God's plan in Christ. But we don't wonder. The mystery has been solved. We know. God has revealed to us through His word, making known, past tense, to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. By knowing Christ, we know the completed revelation of God. There is nothing higher or greater to know than who Christ is, what Christ has done, and then to live our lives in the reflection of that truth. Folks, we have been so amazingly blessed because we know the mystery of God's will. We know the truth of life. We know the most important and fundamental reality to all of life. We know Jesus. What amazing blessings this passage teaches us that we have in Christ. Well, as Apostle Paul continues in this long, one, run-on sentence of praise, his thoughts now turn to God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Today I want to springboard off of our passage and talk more broadly about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's not a power or an influence. The Holy Spirit is not a force or an energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. Personal pronouns are used of Him. He is called He. If the Holy Spirit were a power, we should be asking how we can get more of it. But since He is a person, we need to be asking how we can more completely come under His leadership and control of our lives. The Holy Spirit expresses all elements of personhood. The Bible shows us that the Holy Spirit is intelligent. He creates in Genesis 1:2. He teaches in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He is emotional. He has feelings. He loves in Romans 15:30. And He's grieved in Ephesians 4:30. And He has a will. He commands in Acts 13:2. And He makes choices in 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy Spirit is called God, for example, in Acts chapter 5. He described the attributes of deity. He's eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, and holy. The Bible clearly teaches the Holy Spirit is God, equal in substance, power, and authority with God the Father and God the Son. There are several passages that list the Godhead together. Perhaps one of the most famous is in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There is order and functional subordination in the co-equal, co-eternal Trinity. Just like there is equality in marriage and in the church, yet there is functional subordination. John 15:26 says that God the Father sent the Spirit. And John 16:7 says that God the Son sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is functionally subordinate to the Father and the Son. And the main function of the Spirit is to bear witness about Jesus. His focus is to make Jesus known. There are many wonderful works of the Spirit throughout the Bible. He's active in the creation and the flood. He helped establish and preserve the nation of Israel. He was the one responsible for the very incarnation of Christ. Jesus says he was led by the Spirit and performed miracles through the Spirit. The Spirit worked in the resurrection. He instituted the church. He was responsible for creating the Scripture, the inerrant Word of God. And he is involved in the return of Christ at the very end of the age. One of the works of the Holy Spirit does upon the hearts of the believer and the unbeliever is that he convicts them. John 16:7-11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come." How important is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our world? Jesus says it is to our advantage that He, Jesus, would go away so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, might come. Jesus goes on to say, "But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Him no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Without the work of the Spirit, we would never be able to see our sin. The very first step in our salvation is the work of the Spirit. He challenges our hearts and minds with the reality that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of His righteous requirements, and that we deserve God's judgment. But we don't just need conviction to come to Christ the first time. We regularly need to be reminded of our need for Christ. As believers, it's very important that we develop an acute awareness of our sin, of God's righteousness and holiness, and of our just consequences that our sins deserve. It is the Holy Spirit that does that work in us. And we live by, as we walk by the Holy Spirit, we become more sensitive to and mindful of who we are and what Jesus has done for us. John 3 and Titus 3 detail the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus that you had to be born of the Spirit. Titus 3, 5 through 6 says, "And God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." At the time of our salvation, the Spirit of His own will does some amazing work in us. The first thing the Spirit does at the time of our salvation is indwell us. We are never commanded to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It is solely the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit actually lives within us. 1 John 4:4 so wonderfully says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What a great truth. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell within us, but that means all that the Holy Spirit is dwells within us. The sovereign God of the universe is not out there somewhere. He's not just present in this room. No, if you are a follower of Christ, He is in you. Everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit with you. There is never a moment in a believer's life where you are alone. As a matter of fact, Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. If you do not have the Spirit, then you do not belong to Christ. So the power, authority, holiness, and love of the Almighty God dwells within us. He's not out there. He is in here. He's not elusive and ethereal. He is close and attainable. There are at least two applications of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One is that all the resources of God dwell within us. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is so intimate that nothing happens within, around, or outside the believer without the Spirit's involvement. When we need help overcoming a temptation, when in our humanness it seems inevitable that we're going to give in, the Holy Spirit with His power, the Holy Spirit with His presence within us is a resource for us to help us to choose obedience and have victory over our temptations. We still often choose to sin, but the ability to not sin lies within the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that is within us. The second application is that where are you taking the Holy Spirit? Let's add verse 18 to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we read just a few moments ago. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You see, sins, specifically here sins against our bodies, sexual sins, are actually sins against the Holy Spirit, who is within us, and sins against Jesus, who redeemed, who bought our lives. You see, where you are, there is the Holy Spirit. What you are doing, there is the Holy Spirit. That truth is both comforting and empowering, and convicting and challenging. Another work the Spirit does for us at the moment of our salvation is called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is solely a work done by the Holy Spirit. It is what our passage today in Ephesians talks about. Sealing is a sign of ownership. In Bible times, wax was used to seal a document, and the king's signet ring would be used to make an impression on the warm wax to signify to everyone that this was an authentic document of the king. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is our seal. His presence in our lives signifies to everyone that we are an authentic follower, an adopted child, an eternal treasure of God. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's permanent relationship with the believer that serves as a guarantee of our future glorification in Christ. Our passage from Ephesus today says that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we live in this earthly tent, but that we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. We groan and are burdened in this tent, but someday mortality will be swallowed up by eternal life. It says in verse 5 that He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It is the ownership seal of the Spirit on our lives that guarantees our heavenly eternal existence. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is an important truth when teaching the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or the eternal security of true believers. Another work of the Holy Spirit that He does at the moment of our salvation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is solely the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, which He does according to His will at the time of our salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit produces a permanent identification with Christ and all other believers. It is this special work of the Holy Spirit in creating God's church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Just like the seal of the believer is the Holy Spirit himself, so verse 13 says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. The element of the immersion is the Spirit. But the identification is with the body of Christ, the church. Verse 13 says that we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Verse 13 says all believers were baptized by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and into the one body, the church. Never in the Bible are we told to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not something we ask for. It's not something that we externally experience. It is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, which he does for every true believer at the moment of salvation, identifying us with Christ and his body, the church. We just looked at four important and powerful works of the Spirit, which he does for us at the moment of our salvation. He convicts us of our sin. He indwells us. He makes our bodies his temple. He seals us. He puts his stamp of ownership on our lives. And he baptizes us. He unites us in identification with Christ and with his body, the church. There are also many other things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Romans 8:14 says the Holy Spirit leads us. We see his guidance of the saints throughout the New Testament. And John 16:12-15, it says that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He illuminates God's words to us. It is his purpose to teach us the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit prays for us. In Romans 8:26-27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Wow, what a great truth. What a great blessing to know that the Spirit who lives in us and is so connected to us prays for us according to the will of God. The Spirit also assures us of our salvation. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit also gives us spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a specific service capability produced in the life of a believer by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says that every believer has received at least one spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says the Holy Spirit distributes those gifts as he sees fit. It is his decision who gets what. Not everyone gets the same gift, but instead he distributes the many variety of gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is for the edification and service of the church. They are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. No one gift is more important than another. They are all necessary for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. The list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, are representative lists, not comprehensive. The gifts listed in Ephesians 4 are actually the people themselves. And we know that there are other gifts like hospitality and craftsmanship. And that really only makes sense, because with the Holy Spirit being the sovereign God and with the diversity in which the Godhead created humanity, we would expect the Spirit to gift his church in a many variety of ways. I think 1 Peter 4 gives us a nice way to categorize spiritual gifts. It says in verse 10 and 11, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These are the speaking gifts and the serving gifts, the two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. We don't have the time this morning to get into great detail about all the implications of spiritual gifts. But let me here mention just a few. One is that there is sound biblical truth and historical evidence that the revelatory gifts have ceased. When the apostolic age ended and the foundation of the church was laid, the revelatory gifts ended because the Spirit himself gave us the Bible. 2 Peter 1 says that we have the Word of God made more sure than any personal spiritual revelatory experience. The Spirit himself was the one who made the Bible possible. The Spirit is the one who gave us the inspired and inerrant Word of God. He is the one who carried the authors, superintending their writing, making it the very words of God to us. I believe that it was always the plan of the Holy Spirit to give His church the ultimate, most powerful revelation of God, the Word of God, and therefore to eliminate the fickleness and divisions and manipulations that can be so present in the misuse and abuse of revelatory gifts. The Spirit cares for the church and does not want us, as Ephesians 4:14 says, to be as children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We have the Word of God, the very breath of God, given to us in the Bible that has been made more sure, more certain, more clear than any other revelation of God has ever given. Folks, let me talk boldly here this morning. Anyone or any group that adds revelation to the Scriptures is wrong. Catholicism is wrong to add the traditional teachings of their church as authoritative as the Scriptures. The Mormons are wrong to add the Book of Mormon as authoritative as the Scriptures. Oftentimes, charismatics can be wrong when they add their revelation as authoritative as the Scriptures. As the Reformers cried out all those years ago, so do we. Only faith, only grace, only Christ, only Scripture. The other point about spiritual gifts that I want to make is that if you want to find out what yours is, get serving. The gifts of the Spirit are not found in the abstract, but in the practical outworkings of our love for God and our service in His church. The Spirit has a plan for each one of us to be in His ministry, doing His work, and serving His church. The last point I want to make today is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. This key verse is found in Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for what is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The filling of the Spirit is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is experiential. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit by which He motivates and empowers and changes the believer to do God's will. One commentator said, "A careful study of the nature of the filling of the Holy Spirit will reveal that it is the source of all vital spiritual experience in the life of the Christian." To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be fully yielded to Him. His will is what is in control, not our wills, not our wants. It's not a question of securing more of the presence of God, but entering into the reality of His presence in us and around us and yielding control of our lives to Him. It is through the filling of the Holy Spirit that we grow in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is through the filling of the Holy Spirit that we learn to walk with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It is through the filling of the Spirit that we grow in our sanctification to be more like Christ. It is in the yielding of our lives to the Spirit that we are bold and strengthened to witness for Christ, to endure suffering for Christ, and to face down the temptations to sin. It is in the act of yielding of control of our lives to the Spirit that affects our worship. Worshiping God is not just an emotional feeling. It is so much more than that. True worship of God flows from a life that is purposely yielded to Christ. Just after the command to be filled with the Spirit are these words, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it is like to sing and to make melody in your heart to the Lord, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yield control of your life to Christ. And what's the main instrument for teaching us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It is the Word of God. The parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18 and 19 is Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." The number one way to be filled with the Spirit is to let the word of God dwell in you richly. It only makes sense since the Holy Spirit is the divine author of our scriptures. Some concluding thoughts on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. One is that the sermon topic is much, much bigger than one sermon. There's a lot more detail to the amazing work of the Spirit in our lives than can just be covered in one sermon. Second is experiencing the supernatural work of the Spirit is not experiencing some kind of super sensationalism. Some parts of Christianity are selling some rotten fruit. Part of modern-day Christianity says that to experience the Spirit is to experience some super sensational feeling. The focus is on us, but the Spirit's focus is not us, but rather it's on Jesus, just like we should be. Experiencing the supernatural work of the Spirit is in yielding control of our lives over to Him to make us more like Jesus. That yielding takes each part of you, our intellect, our emotion, our will. We need to come to the Spirit with all of us, to yield it all to Him, to grow in our walk with Him, and to produce His fruit. Third is that we must never forget that the focus of the Spirit in our lives is to make us more like Christ. It is the Spirit's privilege and His joy to honor God the Son by pointing all of His work to Him. So folks, do we want, do we pursue, do we pray for a dynamic and intimate relationship with God the Holy Spirit? One in which He is changing us on a daily basis to be more like Jesus? Are we following God's command to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you living your life on your own power or through the power, the presence, and the plan of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to You this day so thankful for Your Spirit. And Spirit, we come to You today to say thank You to You. You've done such amazing things for us as a believer, convicting us and sealing us and indwelling us and baptizing us and guiding us and directing us and praying for us, loving us. And Spirit, we pray this morning at this time that You would fill us. You would change us. We would be yielding control of ourselves to You, and You would be leading us in powerful new ways so that we might become more like Jesus. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.